It's good to remember when you sing that song that there are two meanings for the word peel. I misunderstood that as a child, thought that you should get rid of the watchword. I thought it was something like a byword, which I also didn't fully understand at the time. It's good to be with you this morning, and I'm glad that you're here. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 has a profound lesson for us, and I hope it's one that we return to often. Beginning in verse 9, it tells us that two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion, but woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm, but how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. You see, the power that we have when we use the buddy system, it's a scriptural principle. The two are better than one. I want you to look around, and we're going to do an exercise later in our sermon, but I want you to consider what it's like to be here this morning. The awesome thing that it is to gather together with our brothers and sisters in Christ, members of the same body, to join together and to worship our God. It's what we're here to do. I want you to imagine for a moment, as a mental exercise, if you will, what it would be like to be in this room alone right now. What would it be like if every Sunday you came to this building? Maybe you listened to a recording. Maybe you studied the Bible by yourself. Maybe you sang songs by yourself. Maybe you prayed by yourself. Maybe you even had a piece of unleavened bread and a small cup of grape juice by yourself. And it'd be a different experience, wouldn't it? It would mean something different to you. Hopefully it would still be profound and sacred to you to spend time with God, and I hope that's part of your daily practice. But we set time aside to come and do this together, to have communion, to have something that we share together, to share in our Savior, to share in our joy and our hope. I appreciate that, and I hope that you appreciate that as well. This morning, I want you to turn to John chapter 14. That's where we're going to be looking in just a moment. This month, we started off by considering what it is to stand up like Enoch, the second hero of faith who's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. We looked at Abel and the concept of sacrifice in the month of January, and now in February, we're looking at the idea of standing up for God, standing up for Jesus, as is our year's theme. And standing like Enoch. And Enoch was a man who walked with God. He walked with God and was pleasing to God. So this month we're focusing on walking with God. And as we do that, I want you to ask yourself the question, a simple question, but one that I hope you ask yourself often as a measurement. Are you walking with God? In your life, are you walking with God? What do you see when you look at this picture? Of course, it's a beach. It looks nice. It's the ocean. Some kind of nice exposure, kind of some cool photography going on there. But you see footsteps in the sand. And there's a poem to that title, right? We're familiar with the poem. It's a beautiful poem. And we won't take the time to read it this morning, but we'll just kind of go through it, the concept. This lady writing the poem, she's looking back on her life. She's looking behind her, and she sees the two sets of footprints in the sand, right? She sees her footsteps, she sees her life in the sand, and then she sees another set of footprints, and those are to represent God's footprints, His footsteps. And it goes through the poem, and she notices that at the hardest times in her life, at the lowest lows, at the darkest of times, that there was only one set of footprints. And she thinks maybe that's why she felt alone. Maybe that's why it was so hard, because God left her. And she asked God why that was. And the answer was, no, I didn't leave you. I carried you. Right? It's moving, it's beautiful, and it tells us something about the relationship that God wants to have with us. And it's been kind of a sub-theme, if you will, as we've been going through standing up for Jesus, we've been really made aware of God's plan for us. The fact that not only does He want us to stand for Him, but He wants us to walk with Him. He wants us to exist with Him. He wants us to be pleasing to Him. He wants us to have a relationship with Him that at the end we can look back on our lives. Not that that's what will be important to us by any means, but for the sake of our attitudes, that we could look back on our lives when we draw to the end and we can see two sets of footprints. And what that'll tell us is that through our lives we walked with God. So I want you to take a moment. Maybe you want to close your eyes. Maybe you just want to think about it. But I want to think about your life to this point, where you are right now. Imagine, and I'm not being grim or bleak, but imagine maybe, because we're not promised tomorrow. So imagine you're looking back at your life and examining. You're reflecting this morning on your daily walk. What do the footprints look like behind you? Has it been the two sets of footprints the whole way? Maybe it's just been one set of footprints, your own footprints, as far back as the eye can see. What's that line got to look like? What does your line look like? What do your footprints look like? Is there a straight line and then there's a lot of deviation from that line with one set of footprints? Is there a lot of twists and turns and wandering and cutting back and reversing and going over yourself and being turned around? What's your life been like? Think about it. We all come here this morning carrying our own past. We carry our own story. We are our own people. And the question I want to ask you, and I hope that you ask yourself this question, is have you been and are you walking with God? In the New Testament, we see Jesus' life, and as He calls His disciples on a regular basis, He says, "Follow me." That's the call. That's the calling. He says, "Follow me." He gives us the opportunity to walk with Him, to go behind Him, and to see those two sets of footprints. He blazes the trail. It's not a mystery where He's going, and we'll look at that in a moment. But He tells us to follow Him. And regardless of what your footprints have looked like to this point, regardless of whether it's been the wandering and cutting back on itself and turning this way and that way and being confused and lost in darkness, whatever your life has been like, maybe you've been walking with God to this point. We need to ask ourselves the question, are we going to decide to follow Him? Are we going to decide whether it's to continue walking with God or to start walking with God? Is that going to be your decision? And just because you decided to walk with God for one step doesn't mean that you're going to decide to walk with God the next step. We walk away frequently, don't we? All too often we step away from Him. He doesn't leave. He's the standard. He's the straight and narrow. But we deviate, and so we need to make a decision every day. We need to make a decision within every decision that we make, whether we are going to be people who walk with God. So He tells us to follow Him, but with these third Sunday of a month, as we get into our monthly theme or idea of walking with God, we're looking at what it is, what it means, what it looks like, if you will, for you and me today to stand up for Jesus by walking with God. And so this morning, by the end of our lesson, by the end of our conversation, I want you to know what it looks like. I want you to know what it means, what it is to walk with God. When Jesus says, "Follow me," there's some things we're not unreasonable to ask. And if you'll forgive me, these are kind of the three questions that we're going to look at this morning as a response to "Follow me." We're going to hopefully decide to follow Jesus. And to walk with God, but we need to know where we're going, or we get to know where anyway. We want to know how, that's kind of the point. But then there's another layer to that. Seriously, how do you actually walk with God? So under that, that'll make more sense as we go on, if there's anything fuzzy about it. So in John chapter 14, and we'll look back at chapter 13 in a moment. Remember that John chapter 13 is the Last Supper, when he announces that Judas will be the one who betrays him. He also, in the end of that chapter, tells Peter that he would deny Jesus three times. And it's after that conversation with Peter that he promises, that he prophesies that Peter would deny Jesus. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled." John 14, verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." He says, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way?" I think on some level we can relate with Thomas here asking that question. That's why this is a point in our sermon this morning. "We do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? How do we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Tells us something profound that maybe you don't realize every time that you read verse 6, and there's so much that we could talk about just in being the true and living way, what that means in and of itself. But he's answering the question, we don't know where you're going, and he tells you, "I am the way." He says, because we don't know where you're going, how do we know the way? He says, "I am the way, and where we're going is to the Father. Where we're going is home. Where we're going is this place of rest." He says, "I go and prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also." He wants us to walk with him in paradise. But in order to do that, we need to understand that that's, first of all, our destination, right? So that we can, as Hebrews 12 tells us, to keep our eyes centered on Christ, to keep our focus on Jesus, to look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, right? So that we can endure, so that we don't lose heart. So it's good for us to know where we're going. It's good for us to know that we're going to heaven, that we're going home, if we'll say yes when he says, "Follow me." But we also need to know that he's the way to do that, right? And that tells us how. That's how we're going to get there. He is the true and living way. He is the only way to get to the Father. It's not a popular message, but it's the truth. So we ask, how? How do we follow? Okay, Jesus is the way. How do we follow that? I have an answer for you that I never thought I'd give from a pulpit. It depends. How you follow Jesus depends. Depends on what you believe, even. Before you label me a heretic, I want to tell you what I mean by that. Let's even just look in this John chapter 14 passage that we've been reading. Following Jesus is going to mean something different to you based on whether or not you believe in God and also in Jesus. If you don't believe in God and that Jesus is God and from God, then it doesn't matter how you try to execute walking with God, it's not the way. It depends on whether or not you believe that there is a place to be, whether or not you believe that there is a heaven and hell. Now, don't get me wrong, your beliefs do not determine the reality. There is not any less hell because you don't think there is or want there to be. Reality is set. But how you follow Jesus, how you walk with God, how you stand up for Jesus in 2018 depends on whether you believe that there is a heaven and there is a hell. Depends. Depends on whether you believe that he's gone to prepare a place and will come again and receive us and take us home. It depends on whether you believe that there's a judgment day. If you don't believe that there's a judgment day, a second coming, that if you don't believe that we'll be held accountable for our words, for our thoughts, for our actions, if you don't believe that, that's going to influence what it looks like when you try to follow Jesus or walk with God. So you can go through this text and you can evaluate what you believe. And what you believe is going to determine how you walk. It's going to determine tomorrow. It's going to determine next year, 10 years from now. It's going to determine at the end of your life, whatever that is, whenever that is, what your footprints look like. What you believe is going to dictate the sight that you see when you turn around. What it won't determine is where you end up. That's not based on what you believe, it's based on whether or not you believe. So, but let's look at some of the common ways that we'd answer the question, how do you follow Jesus? He says, follow me, I want to do that, how do I do that? What do you tell people? This is how to follow Jesus. You hear, learn, believe. I put these all together because if you do any one of these things without the other of these things, it's useless. John 6 and verse 45, Jesus tells, he says, it is written that whoever has heard and learned from my Father comes to me, right? So he gives us the example and the precedent there that we need to learn about who Jesus is. We need to learn the gospel if we're going to understand it, and we need to understand it if we're going to believe it. Otherwise, we're just believing in anything you might believe in. You might believe in the tooth fairy as much as you believe in Jesus. No, we need to hear or learn somehow from God's word, from a messenger teaching us God's word, from a neighbor teaching us God's word, and we need to believe God's word. That's the first step. That's a pivotal step in following Jesus, is believing that he is and knowing what that is. You need to recognize your need for good news, for the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you say, yes, I believe that Jesus is the Holy Son of God, that he was fully God and fully man, that he came to this world, that he died after living a perfect life, that he died a sinner's death, that he took away the sins of every sinner to ever live, but then your answer is, boy, am I glad I'm not one of those sinners who needed that. Doesn't do you any good. If you don't recognize your need for the good news of Jesus Christ and what he came to this earth to accomplish, you don't have any part following Jesus. And following Jesus is not going to look like what it's supposed to. He also tells us that we need to count the cost. Right? He says, you cannot be my disciple if you don't count the cost, because we're crucifying ourselves. Galatians 2 and verse 20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Later in chapter 5 in Galatians, he echoes that again, that being crucified, crucifying the flesh with its passions and desires. We are putting to death the old man, and as it talks about in Romans 6, you need to be ready to do that, because it's not easy, and it doesn't get easier. And so Jesus goes through a series of parables about a king whose enemy is coming against him, and he needs to decide whether or not he has enough men to fight that battle. And if he doesn't, then he needs to go send delegations. He goes on with the parable and makes some other examples of people who need to count the cost before they embark on something. If you're not willing to sacrifice yourself, if you're not willing to lay down your life to gain spiritual, eternal life, then you're not going to be a follower of Jesus. You're not going to be one who walks with God. That's what he says. If you don't count the cost, you cannot be my disciple. You have to be willing to repent, paying that cost that you just counted. You have to be willing to do that. If we don't repent and turn from our sins, we're still in them, and we're not supposed to do that. He says, what, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. May it never be. No, we turn from sin. We turn. We have no business walking in darkness. We're children of light. We confess not only our sins, as we're told to do in James and other places to one another, But especially when we put on Christ and decide to follow Him, we confess Him. And we talked about that in our class this morning, how that's, yes, words. Yes, we need to tell people and be not ashamed, like He was just telling Peter that he would deny Him. But we need to not be ashamed to admit that we are followers of Christ and even to profess that we are followers of Christ. But we also need to confess that by the way that we live. We need to live godly lives. We need to be immersed. He tells us that Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. 2 Peter 3 and verse 21, one thing saves you, namely baptism or immersion. You know, we can go through a bunch of verses for each of these things. We could go through, we can talk about how it doesn't end there. Being immersed to follow Christ doesn't end there. You have to walk faithfully with God, which is our theme this month. Walking with God and continuing to walk with God, it carries the idea of persevering. Even when things are hard, after you've been baptized, after you've put on Christ, still walking with God. Okay, cool. We've got a pretty decent checklist, don't we? It's how to follow Jesus. That's it, right? Just do that. We teach that a lot. I'm guilty of teaching that a lot. And I say guilty. This is what the Bible says. We can't step back from any point on this board. This is absolutely what the Bible teaches that it looks like to follow Jesus. But does doing these things, is this the practical advice that you and I need today to make sure that when we look back on our lives, we see footprints side by side? In theory, maybe. Maybe. It's definitely how you start. It's definitely at least how you start and things that you need to understand. But we ask that question seriously, though. How? How do we actually do that? Not just how do we learn. You go into the Word and you learn and you believe. We understand what it is to believe something. If you can believe in Santa Claus or a tooth fairy, you can certainly, I hope, believe in Jesus Christ, who is a real man who's borne witness of by so many, and, you know, these irrefutable truths of the Bible. Hopefully you can believe that. Hopefully you know how to repent. It means if you're doing something wrong, you stop doing it. That's repenting in a nutshell. That's what it is to leave something bad behind and replace it in your life with something good. Right? So I give up this bad habit and I pick up a good habit. I start reading my Bible instead. You know, that's repentance. What is that going to look like on a day-to-day basis? That's what we're after today, isn't it? We want to know, okay, repentance is great, confessing is great, we understand those things. Being immersed, that's great. Maybe you think it's great, maybe you don't, but it's what the Bible teaches. So, okay, you know, being immersed, we understand you go underwater and you come back up. But how do you walk with God? How do you live a day? How do you go 24 hours making sure that one foot goes in front of the other and all the while staying next to God? How do you do that? I want you to turn back a page if you need to into John chapter 13. I want to look at some of the things that Jesus said leading up to explaining that He is the way, the truth, and the life. I want to start just taking one section we could. Beginning in verse 31. John 13, verse 31. When therefore He had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in Him. If God is glorified in Him, God will also glorify Himself, and will glorify Him immediately. Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You shall seek Me. And as I said to the Jews, I now say to you also, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are My disciples if you have love for one another. You think He's trying to get at something? Do you think He wants us to, I don't know, love one another? I'm picking up on that. He says it a few times just in those last two verses. Love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. All men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That's certainly not the only place he talks about it. Let's go to after chapter 14, where we started, into chapter 15. There's a lot we could pick out in chapter 15. There's a lot we could pick out in the book of John in general. But I want us to pick up in verse 12. John 15 and verse 12 says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me. I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask of the Father in my name he may give you. This I command you, that you love one another." He goes on encouraging us through his encouragement to the disciples there, that the world is going to hate them. And if the world hates you, he says it hated me before it hated you, and so on and so forth. But again, there's two chapters later, several times in a few short verses, and I can't stress enough the importance of repetition in the Bible. It's powerful how often he says to love one another. That's the commandment that he leaves with us. That's seriously how we walk with God. You want to know if you're walking with God? Bear with me. If you're able, I want you to stand up. Look around. Go ahead. In certain churches, you might expect to shake hands or turn and acknowledge, but go ahead, turn. It's okay. I'm giving you official permission. Turn any direction you want to. I want you to look at as many people in this auditorium as you can see. You can turn around, do what you need to do. Notice people. Now I want you to imagine that there's a rope tied around your waist. And from that rope, it goes out in every direction to everyone that you see here. Imagine that. Okay, so from me to Kyle, maybe that's, I'm not good at this, maybe 10 feet, maybe 15 feet, about that. I said I'm not good at this. However long that rope is. Well, that's how long the distance is. But I want you to look again at the people around you, and I want you to think about how close you actually are to that person. It's going to be easier if you're sitting next to family. That's a given. But I want you to consider, is there slack in that line? What's the relationship like? How much do you actually love the person next to you or the person across the auditorium? What does it tell us if there's slack in that line? You can go ahead and sit down. In Scripture, the parable is used, or the example is used, of yoking two oxen together. Right? And if you yoke two oxen together, you're not using a rope, you're not using something that can get loose, you're using wood and metal, you're using things that will keep them the set distance apart. And you especially use that, the Bible even talks about using that to train up younger oxen. You'd set an older one with a younger one and it would teach them. There's that pairing so that any time that the young one starts to go off, the older one gets jerked. The older one knows what's going on in the younger one's life when they're yoked together. I want you to think about the ropes that you just imagine tying you to each of your brothers and sisters, each of your fellow members of the same body of Christ. I want you to think about whether you have any idea if they're walking with God. Do you have any idea what's going on in their life? Okay. We see a problem, I think. I know that my line to some of you has got so much slack, it's not funny. So, what do we have to do about that? Do we say, oh, well, they let it out to create some distance? Okay, well, pull it in. Spin yourself around and get that rope tighter so that you know what's going on in their life. So that you know whether they're walking with God, because that's loving one another, isn't it? I can't tell you that I love you. I'm going to make a broad statement here. I can't tell you that I love you and mean it and be right and not know what you're dealing with and not know that you're struggling with this, that, and another thing. I can't be a part of the same body as you and have no idea what's going on. Yeah, there's not letting the left hand know what the right hand is doing. But I tell you what, if somebody closes the door on the left hand, the right hand knows about it and starts hollering and starts trying to get the door open. Doesn't it? In our physical bodies, that happens because we have a nervous system and it communicates with the rest of the body. And it says either, I feel really good, let's keep doing what we're doing. Or it says, ow, this is really uncomfortable, let's figure out what we need to do to stop. Or it says, I'm broken. I can't do what I'm supposed to be doing. I know I'm a foot, but man, it really, really hurts to walk right now. Maybe the body has to go on a few different limbs than it normally would. Maybe it has to cradle itself differently than it normally would. He tells us no fewer than 6 times in as many verses in John chapter 13 and 15 that if we love God, if we're going to walk with God, if we're going to be His, if we're going to serve Him, if we're going to love Him, if He's our King and we're His the citizens of His kingdom, if we're His servants, then we love each other. It tells us that a bunch of times in these chapters. Something I got to work on. I don't think I'm alone there. Okay, so we have an idea, but how do we do that? And I don't want you to be able to leave this morning without having something that you can do to pull in that slack and to tighten that off, so that you have a straight and taut and tight and binding line with each of your brothers and sisters. Most of us have cell phones. If we don't have cell phones, we have house phones. If we have neither, we have a mailing address. If we have none of the above, we're here today. We all eat. Let's eat together more. I'm not just saying that because of how I feel about food. There's so many ways that you and I need to do more to get involved in each other's lives. Setting up Bible studies and setting a time to go and grab coffee. And yeah, we're going to have coffee, but we're really here to talk about God. We're really here to talk about the Bible and what we could be doing better. We're really here to be talking about how we can build one another up. We're really here to pull in that slack. We're really here so that one side of the body is talking to the other, making sure that everything's okay. I hope that we're doing that, and I hope that we're willing to pick that up where we're not. I want to hear your ideas after services. I want to hear your ideas the rest of the week. Ways that you think that you can do better, ways that you think I can do better. I'm open to that. Ways you think that we need to improve in getting involved with each other and loving each other so that we can say that we're walking with God. If we're going to walk with God, we ought not try to do it alone. So the question then is always at the end of a lesson, what do you need to do? What's the call to action, O preacher? Love one another. Love one another. This I command you, that you love one another. Have you been doing that? Has that been your way of life? Have you been someone who's been loving towards your brothers and sisters, or have you been the one giving slack? Either way, whatever your decision was yesterday, whatever your decision was, whatever your practice was when you walked in the doors this morning, it doesn't have to be the same decision going out. That's the power of that repentance word. It's to change what you have been doing and start doing something that God wants you to be doing instead. If you need something this morning, if you want to walk with God, if you knew that there was no spiritual rope tying you to anyone in the pews next to you, if you knew that there's no rope tying you to God, you can change that. And we went through the checklist of how we do that, but it's a decision. It's a serious decision to commit yourself to God. That's what it is. That's what it takes to walk with God. That's what it takes to be walking home towards the Father, towards the place of rest, towards the place that He's preparing for us, for each of us, for all of us. Not just those who are saved right now, but for everyone who will be saved. He knows you and He wants you to be there. He wants you to be in His eternal rest. That's what He wants for you. That's what He wants for me. If we can get there together, if we can help you in any way to start loving you, to help you start loving us, whatever your need is this morning, we hope that you'll come forward and let us know or talk to us afterwards so that we can help you. Come forward as we stand and sing.